Our God and our Father, we thank you for now this beautiful Lord's Day you've given us, and Lord, for the strength and energy you've given us to come and worship you. And we ask you now, Father, to so work in our souls by your Spirit that we will give to you our thoughts, all of our affections, all of our desires from our will, that our consciences will be governed by your word, that the object of the focus of our faith will be solely Jesus Christ and his glory, and through him, your glory. So now bless us as we open the word and grant us that understanding by your Spirit, forgiving us, Father, of our sins, which are many, as Christ died for them and poured out his blood, which you received. We ask in his name. Amen. All right. Jonah chapter 2. Now then, I'm getting excited about this as we go into it. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. I don't think there's any of us that would argue, that would deny that we've had experienced many struggles with our faith throughout our lifetimes. And yet I don't think any of us would presumptuously argue that such struggles begin to match that of Brother Jonah. Much less, as was just spoken briefly last time, that our struggles would ever begin to match that of our Lord and Savior before he went to the cross for our sins. But we can praise our God this morning that our brother Jonah, and also in the suffering of our Lord and Savior, we're given the solution. Now, I was to speak during the conference, and I had said to Mark, now I'll speak, but I'm going to have to continue in Jonah. And he said, that's all right. And I was to speak on the solution to the solution to fear. The one solution. And I told him later, I said, I'm always concerned about someone that will come up and make such a statement as, I've got the key, the answer, the, not just a, but the answer. But I'm telling you, I've got the answer to all fear. And we find it as we are going through this second chapter. The answer to strengthen our faith, the answer to win the battle against all that the world and the flesh and the devil may throw against us, and that would demand that we live in this world according to our senses, according to our sight, and not according to our faith. Now, what is that answer? I hope you're asking to yourself, what's that answer? Well, that answer is prayer. We began to touch on that and to develop it last time. Now, this second chapter of Jonah, I've mentioned at least half a dozen, if not a dozen times, has been labeled by John Calvin in the 16th century, but by others in the 18th century, particularly our Scotsman, and the 19th century. It's been labeled a prayer song. And I'd love to have some. After we finish this, I hope that one of you will put it to music. You'll have to make a little adjustment in it, as they have in the book of Psalms, but to have this as a prayer song. This prayer song ends, as you can see there in verse 9, with thanksgiving. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. Now, this is the very teaching of the New Testament, that in all things, as the Apostle Paul writes his first letter to the Corinthians, and he begins to close that letter in chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated just hours before his trial and crucifixion in his institution of the Lord's Supper. That the first thing that he did as he's beginning to administer that supper was to give thanks as he set the bread and the cup before his disciples. Now, to whom did he give thanks? That's kind of a rhetorical and obvious question. To whom did he give thanks? Well, he gave thanks to his Father, of course. And why did he give thanks? Why did Christ give thanks at that supper? Well, he gave thanks because soon that sacrifice for those whom the Father had given him in eternity past would be complete. And he was giving this sacrament, the Lord's Supper, to them for all ages to come until his return to remember his sacrifice. That sacrifice, as the book of Hebrews and elsewhere, that sacrifice that was given once and for all. So that I trust you know that the Lord's Supper, from the Greek, in some context, is called the Eucharist, because that is the Greek word for thanksgiving, and where it's taken from the Greek for thanksgiving. Now, in the face of the culmination, the coming together, the completion of his suffering for us on Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ gives thanks to the Father for that divinely ordained and planned and soon to be executed purpose in his death, which was his separation from his Father, as he took our hell upon himself. What was the Lord Jesus doing? Have you ever thought about it? What was the Lord Jesus doing while hanging those hours upon the cross? Particularly as Mark points out in the 15th chapter, from that third hour until the ninth hour. Because it's at the end of that ninth hour, at the end of those 3 hours of complete darkness, that our Lord cried out, "I won't test your Greek, but it's my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Actually, it's from the Hebrew, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." From where did those words come? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where did Jesus get those words? Do you know? Do you know? I know that somebody out there knows. Yeah. It's over. Turn with me to Psalm 22. You know that these were the opening verses of that 22nd Psalm. My God, my God. These open the verse. I mean, the chapter to the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Now, did you also know that Psalm 22, 23, and 24 are called what is a trilogy? They are to be joined together. Now, when we think of the Psalms, we think of that 23rd Psalm and the 100th Psalm and maybe the 1st Psalm and the 69th, other Psalms that we've memorized, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That is right in the middle of that trilogy, of that opening verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But it's a trilogy because that trilogy opens with that. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But listen to what, how it closes that trilogy. You got in the middle, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know that 23rd Psalm. But how about that 24th Psalm that closes with these words beginning in verse 7? Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. We start with the Lord on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we end with his ascension and reception of his incarnate body as the risen Christ, his ascension into heaven, and the song of the angels, lift up your head, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. So we have the whole picture there of the culmination and the victory of Christ from the cross to his ascension. It's beautiful. Oh, I love those words of the 24th Psalm as well as the 23rd and the 22nd. Now, one thing we can say from all this is that Psalm 22, verse 1, was definitely on the mind of our Lord as he quotes those very words we've just been reading, which Christ, through his Spirit, inspired David. It's a Psalm of David. He inspired David to record. But was it only verse 1 that he was thinking on? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, look back at that Psalm 22. What about verses 7 and 8? All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. From Psalm 27, the rebuke that he was getting, the mockery. And what about verses 14 and 15? Listen, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Verses 19 and then, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You will find these verses quoted in the New Testament. And then We could go on into all of Psalm 23, and as I've already read, especially the latter part, but we could have looked at the first part of Psalm 24. In other words, what I want you to see is that the heart and the mind of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was filled with his own word, not just selected verses from any one part of these Psalms or any others, but it was filled with the whole of these Psalms in his meditation. And it's upon and in response, it's in using the very words given by the Holy Spirit that Christ used, that Christ cries out. He cries out in prayer. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's a prayer. He cries out in prayer because he believes God's word. That faith, believing in God, believing in his word, manifesting, showing itself, demonstrating itself in praying. Using, for our purposes right now, verse 1 of Psalm 22, because he believed all upon which he had been meditating and comforting himself with that promise of God in Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. Now, all that we have of Christ's prayers while he was on that cross come at the very end of that crucifixion, at the end of that period of darkness, excluding only his words which he lifted up to his Father while he was being nailed to the cross. While he was being hanged on that cross and then lifted up as the soldiers divided his garments and cast lots for those pieces, he said regarding so many that were there that day, as Luke records in the 23rd chapter, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Otherwise, what we have of the Lord's prayers, his quoting of the Psalms and such, come at the end of his crucifixion. And what we see in all of this regarding our Lord and Savior is that while in the throes of death's threatening, he prayed. When we look at Jonah, we see that while he was in the belly of the fish, he did the same thing. He drew from the word of God given to us for his prayers. And as we pointed out in a previous message, prayer is the chief exercise of faith to respond in what God has said. Now, Jonah was a man of faith. He was, again, so closely confined inside that fish, and therefore, he was praying. But as we said, and we'll go on to see, this didn't mean that there was not a great struggle going on in Jonah's soul between his faith while he prayed and the unknown realities that surrounded him and all of his immediate senses. But the thing you ought to notice, I hope you'll notice, I hope all of us will notice, and I hope we'll take note of it in noticing, is that the words of his prayers, all of those words in this struggle of his prayers were from God's word. That's what we're going to develop in looking at Jonah chapter 2. As he struggles with the immediate senses and all of those unknown realities, like the Lord Jesus, Jonah's prayers were from God's Word. Being a prophet, as we mentioned very early on in our study of this book of Jonah, Jonah knew God's Word that was available at the time. Well, guess what? The majority of all the Psalms written predominantly by David, not exclusively, but predominantly by David, all of that had been around for over 700 years. So Jonah certainly had access to those Psalms. He knew that word that was available. He sang them. That was the Old Testament songbook. And they were a part of his worship. They were a part of his life with God. They formed part of the fundamental basis of his prayer life. And we now find him in the belly of this great fish, praying from the Psalms. And as we do so, we must first understand his mind didn't go to Psalms at random. He couldn't scratch his head inside the fish, but he wasn't just thinking, now, what psalm would be best? What to formulate this prayer here, there, and everywhere? I'm not going to tell you how many psalms there were at the time out of the 150, but I'm going to just say there were over 100, if not 125, if not more than that. So, his thoughts, though, as a man of God, you know, when we think of memorizing, I know I had a cousin who said her daddy, and she could be just as mean as a snake. Her daddy made her memorize the 119th Psalm. He had her memorize a lot of Psalms, but yes, he made her memorize the 119th Psalm. That was one of her quote-unquote punishments because they had preachers in their home all the time, and she was a twin. She was always, and her other twin was a brother, was always getting into trouble. Well, what I was going to say, Our Puritan fathers memorized the Psalms. They memorized the Old Testament. They memorized the New Testament. But guess what? They didn't memorize it in English, Lachlan. They memorized it in Hebrew. That's why when you're reading along in John Owen, he will translate some of the Hebrew from what he memorized. And you'll find that in the other Puritans. They memorized the original. And I don't mean just little verses. They memorized the whole book. I have a friend. Well, I don't know if he's still with us or not. But a friend in his 70s, he decided, he just didn't know enough scripture. He memorized the book of Mark. And I'm going, in English now, in English, but it was still, I've been going through the book of Mark for years, and I was studying the book of Colossians. I read the book of Colossians 275 times in Greek and couldn't tell you verse 1. That's how much I memorized of the Greek. 275 times. Yes, I counted it, Lachlan. That was over a year and a half period because I was reading it almost every day as I was studying it. Couldn't tell you verse 1. But Jonah memorized it. Now, he was a Hebrew. So he memorized it in Hebrew. That was his language. It wasn't a matter of him learning a different language. But he knew that word. He didn't just select those Psalms, though, at random. The Spirit in his soul was directing him to those Psalms where the context and the historical situation that faced David addressed Jonah's immediate circumstances, and the Lord gave him such a message from his inspired word from those Psalms that his faith might be guided, that it might be strengthened because of what all of his senses were trying to tell him. You've had it, brother. His senses were trying to tell him, God's forgotten you, man. God doesn't care about you. Well, faith must be strengthened by what God says by verses. What God says verses in opposition to what the world and our sight and our senses would tell us. So, like that one who was yet to come after him in fulfillment of that covenant promise, namely our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for our salvation, Jonah's soul, like that of Jesus' soul, was filled with God's word from the Psalms. And from the Psalms, in this prayer song, Jonah records seven quotations that give us some indication of what he was praying and a fuller sense of what was going through his mind and as he struggled, faith versus sight or sense. I've mentioned the two outside of Calvin, who's number one, Patrick Fairbairn and Hugh Martin, the Scotsman, in their commentaries on Jonah that I recommend. Patrick Fairbairn tells us there is a still further manifestation of faith in the words of Jonah, and one which forms another special mark of sanctified affliction. Now that's an interesting description. Sanctified, set apart from sin, affliction, although it lies less upon the surface than those already noticed, and may even escape the observation of a hasty reader, which so often we are in our reading of the Bible, oh, I already know all about Jonah, and we just hastily read over. I refer, he says, to the use that is made of the earlier portions of the Word of God, and he's talking about the earlier portions in the Psalms, and the recorded experiences of former times, and he's talking about that of David. Seven quotations from the book of Psalms, which, more than any other book of Scripture, is a record of the believer's experiences and hopes in times of trouble. In a spirit of faith, Jonah identifies himself with the saints of former times, so far as to appropriate to himself. Now here's something very important. In using those Psalms, he appropriates, just as Jesus did, he appropriates to himself the language that describes their trials and deliverances. He looks back to the footsteps of the flock, as traced by the fingers of inspired men, and sees there some gleams of light to relieve the intense darkness that surrounded him. So what's the importance of this for us? Well, Hugh Martin says at the opening of his treatment of this second chapter, "For this prayer of faith, though in unparalleled circumstances, you ain't ever been in the belly of a fish, nor will you be, and spiritually noble in a marvelous degree, and you won't be faced with such trials and tribulations in your life," it says. He goes on to say, contains nevertheless in it nothing but the, as I said, the key, the only means, the ordinary principles of all believing prayer. The chief exercise of faith manifested in prayer. Here we have the ordinary principles of all believing prayer. And though we may not equal it in degree, if our prayers are not the same in kind, they are false. That's why I told you last week, I didn't want just anybody praying for me. false prayer to God? What is that about? I mean, just because someone wants to bow their head, close their eyes, and utter a few words. False prayer. You say, wait a minute, that's rude. Yeah, well, I don't see it as rude. I see it as honoring God and putting Him first. So, I've been stressing at different points in time that when we look at this struggle of Jonah between his faith and his senses, that there is much in common with our own struggle. And there's everything for us to learn concerning how to gain the victory of our faith over our senses. Prayer, that first and chief exercise of your faith. There's the key. Now let's begin to consider, just with the minutes we have left, we're going to just begin to consider the Psalms upon which Jonah was meditating and from which he was drawing his strength and his encouragement in the midst of his own afflictions. And first and foremost, if you're still open to the book of Psalms, turn to Psalm 120. Because he begins there, I'm going to read the whole Psalm. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior, with coals of the broom tree. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Now, he opens with that first and second verse, well, verse 1 of Psalm 120. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. Now, in Jonah chapter 2, verse 2, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and He answered me. Now, that word affliction in Jonah and the word translated distress in Psalm 120 are the same Hebrew word. And there's very little sense between these translations. Now, what we need to recognize, maybe you didn't know, but if you have, like I do in my New King James, up above the reading of that first verse in Psalm 120 is, I have the words, a song of ascents, A-S-C-E-N-T-S. And the significance of this psalm upon which Jonah is meditating and sets forth before us in the beginning of his prayer is that this psalm is the first of 15 psalms going from Psalm 120, and you can see above Psalm 121 through 134, if you flip on over there, a song of ascents. Now, what are they talking about? What is being referred to? Now, these were psalms that were sung by those who were making their pilgrimage from all over the land of Israel, from the north and the south, who would make their pilgrimage to the temple three times a year in celebration of the three feasts that were commanded under the Mosaic institutions. And you can find these three feasts in Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 through 16. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering. And the people were to go up to the temple, and there they were to worship God as prescribed. And they sang these psalms as they went up to Jerusalem. Over and over. That's very significant when we come to our Lord going up to Jerusalem and we have our Lord on that donkey. It was these psalms that were being sung, and that's a whole beautiful picture, but it's wonderful to consider. Now, it's by meditating on this psalm, Psalm 120, a song of ascent, in the beginning of his prayer song, that Jonah has turned his attention. Why? He's turned his attention to the temple. Now, that's the very temple he tried to run away from. He tried to flee to Tarshish from the presence that was represented at that temple, the presence of God, the one who was the object of his faith. And furthermore, as we read this short psalm, we read of very difficult circumstances that surrounded the pilgrim believer. Not just Jonah, but look, I'm not going to reread the psalm, but you got those that were with lying lips, deceitful tongue, false tongue, sharp arrows, coals of the broom tree, dwelling in the midst of foreigners who had invaded the land, those who hate peace and love war. God had said to them, you go up three times a year and you don't worry about your farms, you don't worry about your fields, you don't worry about your herds and your flocks. I will protect them. You go up and worship me. But what about those who were so hostile? God said, don't worry about them. I'll take care of things. But here is a description of the affliction and the distress that was part of the lives of those who journeyed from those various parts of Israel to worship the Lord. Now, certainly none of what they faced with their enemies and with the threats, none of that began to compare. None was as dire as Jonah's condition, but it was very representative as his soul turns to the Lord at the temple. And it was certainly an appropriate beginning for his prayer song from the belly of that great fish, that whale. And with this psalm, his faith was lifted up, as Jonah could say with the psalmist in Jonah chapter 2, verse 2, he answered me, as David says, and he heard me. Now, Jonah describes in that second chapter, he describes his condition, his situation, as literally being in the belly of the fish, as being in hell itself, the belly of hell itself. Now, why hell? Why does he speak of he is in hell? Was it because he was separated from all that was living above those waters? No. The word in the New King James is the word Sheol, which represented that place of the soul in its separation from the body after death. Now, there were divisions of this place of Sheol. In other words, there was that place in the presence of God to which Abraham received that despised man, as we read in the book of Luke, Lazarus. Abraham received that poor beggar Lazarus into his bosom. And then there was that place in Sheol to which that rich man was confined, separated from his body, but also separated from God. And there he went to that place where God wasn't. He had no interest in God. He had no concern. He had enjoyed no life. He was interested in no life with God. He was interested in no love. And so he became separated from God throughout his entire, not just earthly life, but eternity to come. And that's what we've got to confront people with, ending on a preposition, with which we have got to confront people, as they find themselves, as I've had family members say, "Don't talk your religious stuff to me." Family members I love with all my heart, and I just cry. The belly of this fish separating Jonah from the manifested presence of Jehovah, his God, at the temple was more like that hellish separation of the rich man. But in faith, from the meditation upon the word of God, Jonah cries out for help. And this word, he uses two different words for crying out. Shavah here, he's crying out for help, but it's specifically used predominantly in the Old Testament, Shavah, crying out for help to God. So Jonah, in essence, is repeating those words of David from Psalm 120. "You heard my voice. You answered me. And he answered me." Now, while Psalm 120 is obviously the verse from which Jonah records this quotation and upon which he was meditating for his communion with his God in prayer, this doesn't mean that there are not many other places in the Psalms that speak to the same point, so that it isn't that, well, Jonah was just meditating on Psalm 120. Listen to Psalm 18, verses 5 and 6. "The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears." No doubt there is an appropriate psalm in addition to that song of ascent. And we don't wish to limit Jonah as he meditated on the word, but understand that his hope, his comfort, the direction for the instruction of his faith as he was meshed in the guts of that fish for those 3 days and three nights was drawn from what God says. There it is. That faith and that response in prayer was drawn from what God says, not what Jonah could imagine or feel or fear about his situation. There was no argument. He was in great distress, great affliction, but there was only one recourse for him, for you, for me in our distress and affliction. Pray. Pray what? What shall we pray? How do we know what to pray? I've told you this account before, but as I would visit some, and they would ask me, "Well, pray that I would be healed." And I would ask them, "Why?" "Well, my legs hurt." Or, "I want to get out of the hospital." "Why?" These were members of the church, but they never attended. Does this mean that when the Lord returns, the use of your legs returns you back, you're going to return, you're going to come to church? "Well, they were on it." "No." "Well, I'm not going to pray for it. I'm going to pray that God will afflict you more. I'm going to pray that God will convict your conscience. You don't need your legs. They might as well cut them off." My grandmother was faithful in church, and she ended up being a double amputee. But she was faithful in church. We had a little lady with ALS. Except for the 3 weeks, the last weeks of her life, she didn't miss 1 week. She came, dear people, with a diaper wrapped around her ears because she couldn't control her salivation. She could no longer talk. She came with some kind of little device where she would type out and the words would come up on a screen and it would speak. She didn't miss a Sunday. That was up until 3 weeks of her death in the hospital with ALS. But these others, why pray for you? I can't pray that you'll just have your legs to live your life the way you want to, that you'll just get over your problems in the hospital because, no, that's not my God. He owns you. And man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And if that's not your chief end, you don't even deserve to live. Why should you live? Well, pray God's Word. Fill your heart, your mind with the Word of God. There's no other answer. God will never despise His own Word. Never. He heard His Son in Hebrews 5:7. He tells us, because of His godly fear, and He heard and answered Jonah because of the same. And He'll hear and He'll answer you and me because of the same reason. Now, that doesn't mean He'll give us back our legs. He'll give us other means if He doesn't. But if our chief end is to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever, we will. We will. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there have been some difficult things said, and I pray your forgiveness that there will not be any here that would ever think that we are not to so love and to express that love to those who are separated from you and have no interest in you, and that we would call them to faith and repentance. But that we would also be frank and simply tell them in the most loving, speak the truth in love in the most loving fashion. But, oh dear one, of what use is your legs to God if He were to give it back to use or your health? Because you belong to Him. So, Father, use us as we speak to one another, encourage one another as we speak. And encourage those outside who do not know you. Bless now this word to us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.